You can open your Bibles now to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, and we come then this morning to the final section of chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 32, and we'll read now to the end of the chapter. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This morning, we come to the conclusion of the preacher's tour through the Hall of Faith. And as we do, as we come to the end of this particular section of his sermon, we do well to note that he brings this portion to a close, not because he has run out of material, not because he has run out of noteworthy examples of saints living by faith, but he brings this section to a close because he's running out of time. Notice how he puts it. And what more shall I say, he says, for the time would fail me to tell of that long list of names. Actually, short list of names at this point. You know, it's humbling and it's also comforting to know that even the apostles struggled with keeping their sermons from going too long or overwhelming their hearers with just too much information. Indeed, this is a struggle that many preachers face, your preacher this morning included. But with that said, it's also actually quite wonderful. Quite wonderful to see what seems to be going on in the preacher's mind as he's giving this particular sermon. You see, up to this point, he has given some wonderful examples of the saints living by faith. And as he's preaching, there are many more names and examples of faith that are coming to his mind. And part of him, you see, would love to just continue recounting many more noteworthy examples of God's people living by faith. But realizing he doesn't have all that time to do so, he simply starts throwing out a bunch more names in quick succession, giving the impression that his mind is overflowing with many more examples that he could have provided. And so knowing the shortness of time, he just starts listing off names. And the truth of the matter is, given that his original audience were Hebrew and had grown up with the Scriptures, all he had to do was mention these names, and in doing so, he knew that they would be more than able to recall themselves the many various acts of faith related to each of these names that are mentioned. Not only that, but as he continues on, he stops. He will stop mentioning particular names, and he will start mentioning particular accomplishments made by faith without providing any names. And he does this also quite aware of the fact that his hearers could supply names to associate with all these various acts of faith and all the accomplishments. And indeed, we ought also then, as the people of God, to strive to be familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's difficult, you see, to fully appreciate a book or a sermon like this one to the Hebrews without being familiar with the scriptures of the Older Covenant. We need to be in the Word, folks. And we need to be in the whole Word, receiving and reading the whole counsel of God. Don't neglect the Older Testament. This morning, we're going to consider this final section in basically two parts. In the first portion, we're going to consider the examples of those who, through faith, were conquerors or triumphant in overcoming the temporal difficulties that they faced in life. Those who were victorious in overcoming temporal obstacles in this life. And in the second portion, we will consider those who, through faith, were able to persevere in the midst of their temporal difficulties, but who overcame their hardships and ultimately were conquerors not in this life, but in the next, as they died by faith. These saints, through faith, this last section of saints, through faith, were able to persevere in their suffering. And for many of them, they endured suffering unto death. But in each case, regardless of what section we're considering, whether we're considering the triumphant and temporal victories that God gave to his people, or we're considering those who remain steadfast in their suffering, even unto death, we know that each category of believers did so by and through faith. So then, first of all, those who were conquerors or triumphant in their temporal battles in this life. The preacher mentions six names in this section, four judges whom we learn about in the book of Judges: Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, one king, King David, and the last of the judges, who was also a prophet, Samuel. Now, in listing these names, we see that the preacher doesn't list them in chronological order at this point. Instead, he seems to group the names into three pairs: Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel. And in each pair, the order is actually reversed. It is actually reversed from the order in which they appear in the scriptural accounts, which is odd, isn't it? Now, we can't say with certainty why the preacher did this, but it does seem that in each pair, the more popular or even the more esteemed name comes first in the list. But it's also interesting to note that this order, as was mentioned earlier in the service, follows the same order that the Samuel used when listing these same names in 1 Samuel chapter 12 during his farewell speech. It's interesting. It's very interesting. But whatever the reason is, these are the names that the Holy Spirit inspired him to include, and to do so in this particular order. Whether we understand or can figure out why he chose this order or not is beside the point. We know that this is the order the Lord would have us to have it in. So, given that this is the order provided for us in this portion of God's Word, we're going to follow this order. And we're going to note just a few different things, one or two things about how each one of these saints triumphed through faith. We begin with Gideon. Now, of course, we know that the Lord used him to conquer the Midianites with a small group of just 300 men. You recall that when the Lord first called Gideon to take up the battle, he was able then to assemble an army of 32,000 men. That's the original number of the army, 32,000 men. But then the Lord gave him instruction along the way, and by faith, Gideon received God's instruction, and he walked in obedience to that instruction, such that the army was brought down from 32,000 to 300. And the Lord did this. The Lord did this in order to ensure that Israel wouldn't boast in its own power in their defeat of their enemy. That by faith, they would understand that the Lord was the one who gave them the victory. And he did so with earthen pots and candles and pots. It wasn't even with great weapons. And the Lord did this all, again, in order to remind his people that it's not in their strength of their arms, it's not in the strength of their weapons or in their horses, but it's in the strength of the Lord that they're given victory. The next person mentioned is Barak, and he was another judge who was given victory in battle. Then comes Samson, and surely we're familiar with his great feats of victory over the enemies of Israel, how he killed 1,000 Philistines with just the jawbone of a donkey. Indeed, what a great example that is of the mighty power of God, how the use of something the world would deem so foolish was used to accomplish something so great. Indeed, what else can account for such a great display of strength from Samson? It certainly wasn't the jawbone, and it certainly wasn't the strength of Samson's arm. Rather, it was the Spirit of God in him and through him that enabled him to accomplish such a great victory. In fact, Samson confessed that the Lord was the one who gave them victory over the Philistines. He knew it wasn't him. He knew it was all the Lord. He fought with faith in the Lord, and the Lord granted the victory time and again. Jephthah was another judge who is known for fighting and gaining victory over the Ammonites. He too, we know, fought by faith, and by faith God granted them victory under Jephthah. But then we come to King David. Indeed, as the preacher said at the outset, time would fail if we were to recount all the many things that all these saints accomplished by faith. And that's especially true of King David. By faith, he was victorious in many ways. Who can forget his great defeat of Goliath, the Philistine giant, and how that victory was an awesome display of God acting on behalf of his people who would go to fight by faith in the Lord. Do you recall what David had said at the outset of that battle? Young David facing that great giant Goliath, what it was he said to him. Listen, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," David says, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." By faith, in the strength of the Lord, he took down that giant and the Philistines. Of course, David had many more victories, and through those victories, the Lord used him to extend the borders of the kingdom. Now, we then come to Samuel. Samuel's known for living a long life, marked by his active faith and the fruit of his faith as seen in his walking before the Lord with integrity. We saw earlier in the service from 1 Samuel chapter 12 how he could stand before the whole company of Israel and say, "Have I ever done any of you any wrong? If I have, make it known today." And they all confessed, "You have done us right. You've never done us wrong. He was a man who walked with integrity. He was also a man known for being victorious. We remember the way in which he interceded on behalf of Israel and how the Lord gave them victory over the Philistines. He was an intercessor, was he not? We see that even in 1 Samuel 12 that we read earlier in the service, how he prayed for the people. Well, then the preacher mentions the prophets. And he mentions them in just a general sort of a way. Again, I would remind you, all the preacher has to do is mention the prophets, and immediately all kinds of names and examples come to mind. You hear the word prophets, and certainly we think of Elijah and Elisha. We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We think of all the minor prophets. Immediately, all these people come to mind. You say just the word prophets. And we're going to consider some of them in just a moment. But for now, we do well to recall how they were known for living by faith and proclaiming God's message by faith. And how they were especially used when the people of God would go out to battle. They would look to the prophet to tell us what is the Lord's will in this. And by faith in what God said, they would be granted victory. Now, before we move on, I'd like to go back and just mention a few more things about some of the people we've already considered. In a listing like this, with very popular names of people who accomplished great things and experienced great victories by faith in God, it's easy to forget that at the end of the day, these folks were people just like you and me who lived in this world and struggled with sin. Just like you and me, struggled even in the exercise of their faith, just like you and me. Like us, they too fell into sin. They fell into times that they didn't live consistently with what they professed with their mouths and believed in their hearts. Think for just a moment about Gideon. Gideon was initially scared. He was initially fearful. He was crawled up under a table somewhere when the Midianites had come in. He was scared. And what did the angel of the Lord have to say to him? You're a mighty man. You're a mighty man. But he had to believe it. At the time, he didn't believe it. But he had to come to believe that, right? Believe what the Lord had said to him. And initially, we know that also he was scared to do what the angel of the Lord had initially instructed him to do. You recall that when he met with them, the angel of the Lord told him to go and to tear down the pagan altar of his father and of the citizens of that land. And what did he do? He went and he did as he was told, but he did it at night because he was scared that the people might see him doing it. Not only that, but you'll recall how he doubted when he put out the fleece, not just once, but twice, before he was persuaded the Lord was going to truly give them victory over the Midianites. But the Lord was pleased to use him nonetheless. Because though we can see some of the areas he failed, we also see the areas which by God's grace he was enabled to walk by faith in what the Lord had said. Think of Samson. Hardly the most virtuous man of God that we've ever come across. No doubt he was a man who failed time and again because of his love for Philistine women. We can hardly mention his name, can we? We can hardly mention his name without immediately remembering that woman who betrayed him, Delilah. But all that said, lest his moral failures and his lack of faith should have the last word on his biography, in the end, he achieved by faith in his death what he had failed to do during his life because of unbelief. In the end, God enabled him and strengthened him by faith to go out on a high note. David. David, even though David sinned greatly in committing adultery with Bathsheba, and even committing murder by having her husband killed, he also lived by faith. He lived by faith, and this can be seen in the fact that even in light of those great sins that he committed, he also was able to come before the Lord, trusting in the Lord's promise of forgiveness. I mean, think about it. He had committed these great and atrocious sins. And what does he do? But he comes before the Lord. Listen to Psalm 51. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." How could he go before the Lord and request such a thing if not by faith? And then in Psalm 32, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." How could he know he was forgiven? By faith. Trusting in God's provision. You see, the life of faith is one that is filled with victories and failures. Just as there were times when the heroes of our faith stumbled and fell, there were times when you and I stumble and fall. You see, they were men and women just like you and I, sinners like you and I. But the thing to keep in mind in all of this is that men and women of faith persevere. They persevere. They don't give up. By God's grace, though we fall, we get back up and we persevere. By God's grace, we get back up and get back into the race. We don't just lay there flat with our faces in the mud, but we get back up because the Lord enables us to do so. And praise God that at the end of the day, it won't be our failures that have the last word about us. Rather, our faith in the one whom the preacher mentions in the next section in chapter 12 is the one who will have the last word. And he is the one to whom we must look at all times, lest we grow discouraged and allow ourselves to get entangled in our sins. Indeed, he is the one that we need to look unto. He is Jesus. He is the one whom the preacher calls the author and the finisher of our faith. Now moving on, in verses 33 to 35, the preacher goes on to mention nine more clauses that are related to faith that seem to fall nicely into three different groups, three groups of three. And you'll notice that he mentions the things that were achieved here by faith. And again, he doesn't provide any names. And we'll, as we go through this, attempt to provide some names to these things. Now, it doesn't really, when you think about it, it doesn't take very much to provide names. And to recall the particular occasions for these acts of faith that are mentioned here. We've already considered some of them. We already considered the way in which the judges and also King David by faith subdued kingdoms, how by faith they became valiant in battle and turned to flight armies of the aliens, of their enemies. So we've already considered some of this. But we've also seen how men like Samuel judged with integrity and how kings, just like David, ruled in justice and righteousness over the people of God. And additionally, all the names listed prior, and even more than those names, also obtained promises, as the preacher mentions in this section. Indeed, they lived in the promised land, and the Lord granted them victory over their enemies as he had promised. Just as he had promised. But the preacher then not only talks about the great military achievements that were made by faith, but he goes on in verses 33 and 34 to also mention how through faith God's servants were able to stop the mouths of lions, to quench the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. These three clauses refer to some quite remarkable ways by which the Lord delivered his people from death. The first example he provides is how the mouths of lions were stopped. Well, we know that David was known to have killed lions. We know that Samson was said to have actually tore a lion apart. But when we think of the mouths of lions being stopped, how can we not hear that and recall how the Lord protected Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den? How can we not recall how the Lord himself kept the lions from tearing Daniel apart, and because of his faith? Listen to what we read of Daniel in Daniel 6:23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Why? It says so because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. The mouths of those lions were stopped because he believed in his God. And how can we read the next phrase, quenched the violence of fire, without also recalling Daniel's three friends? Right? You recall Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. How these three friends, how they refused to deny their faith in God. And in fact, they confessed their faith right before they were being thrown into the furnace. They made a strong confession of faith even before Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to their confession. After warning them and telling them they need to deny their God, and telling them that they're going to turn up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is, listen to what this says. Listen to their confession of faith. If that is the case, they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. And you remember what happened. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they were unharmed by the flames. And how did they escape that fiery trial? How was it that that fire was kept from harming them? Well, we know that it wasn't because there was water that was thrown upon the fire to quench it. Rather, we know that it was quenched by faith. It was quenched by faith. You see, there was a fourth person in that furnace, the one who was said to be like the Son of God. He protected them. And why was the Lord with them in that furnace? Why was he there in that furnace? Well, because they were believers. The three were believers. They had faith in the Lord, and we are told time and again that the Lord never leaves and he never forsakes his people. Whether we see it or not with our physical eyes, we must believe it by faith. You see, when those three men went into that furnace, they didn't see that fourth person immediately. But in their time of need, he came and he manifested himself and he protected them. Why? Because they were believers. They had faith in their God, in our God. The preacher also mentions those who through faith escaped the edge of the sword. And there are plenty of examples of that. David, we know, escaped the sword of Saul. He also escaped the sword of his son Absalom. On more than one occasion, he escaped from these things. You recall how Elijah escaped from the sword of Jezebel. How Elisha and Jeremiah were also spared from the swords of the wicked men. And they all escaped, we are told, they all escaped the sword, the edge of the sword, through faith. Through faith. See, by faith in the Lord, by trusting in him to lead them and to guide them out of the snares of their enemies, they were spared. The preacher also mentions the miracles that were done by faith. by which we are told that even women receive their dead back to life again. What an amazing thing it is to see, even in the Older Testament, resurrections. People being brought back from death to life. This, of course, reminds us or calls to mind both times that the prophets Elijah and Elisha were able to bring to life those who had died. Now, folks, one thing that stands out from that first section that we have already considered is that the obstacles and the troubles and the great conflicts which the saints of old encountered didn't overcome them or weaken them or crumble them. Rather, those troubles, those hardships, actually became the occasions by which they were made strong, because they looked to the Lord by faith and they trusted in Him alone to see them through. You see, when you have faith in the Lord, when you have faith in the Lord, you don't let odds get you down. You don't let the circumstances cause you to fear or to doubt that your Lord is with you or that He is able to see you through. And that's because the true nature of saving faith is such that its sole object is not on those things. It's not on odds. It's not on circumstances. It's not even found in ourselves. Rather, the true and proper sole object of faith is none other than God. The man or the woman of faith understands that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, but also that in Christ, we can do all things. That in Christ, we are more than conquerors. The man of faith knows, and he is persuaded, that the Lord is his help and his refuge and his all in all. And that the only way to be victorious in our battles and obstacles of this life is by looking to Him and to Him alone. There is no other way that we will ever achieve victory. It is only by faith in our Lord. Now, as we move on, we see that the preacher happens to be, and praise God, he happens to be a realist. He is a realist. After mentioning the examples of those who by faith were victorious and triumphant over their temporal battles and obstacles, he then goes on to mention those who experienced temporal troubles and temporal suffering and who endured such difficulties by faith, even leading to their death. So he's a realist. He's saying, and he's acknowledging, that it's not always the case that we come out triumphant and victorious in this life, in the obstacles that we face. In other words, he reminds us of people who weren't given temporal victories over their obstacles, but who were given the grace to endure their times of suffering by faith, even living by faith to their martyrdom. Notice the manner in which the preacher puts it. Right after having told us about women who received their dead back to life, he then says in verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection." A better resurrection. You see what he did there? After having mentioned the triumph of faith over death in the resurrection of the women's sons, he mentions these other folks who also lived by faith and also died by faith, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And there we come across then that familiar word of the preacher, that word better. We've come across it time and again throughout his sermon, haven't we? Better. And here he uses this word to describe how there is a better resurrection than being resurrected back to life in this world. But there's something better than that. As great as that kind of resurrection is, and indeed it is great because it manifests the power of God over death. But as great as that kind of a resurrection is, the preacher tells us that those who live and those who die by faith will obtain a better resurrection. Better. Indeed, he's speaking of the final resurrection, isn't he? He's speaking of that final resurrection when our bodies will be raised from the grave, never to die again. You see, the sons of those women eventually died again, didn't they? Their bodies were eventually placed into their graves. But those who live and those who die by faith, we are told, yet though they die, they shall live again, never to die again. Why? Well, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Folks, there is a better resurrection. And it has to do with the final and ultimate defeat of death, which Jesus Christ accomplished by going to the cross to die for sins and being raised from the dead for the justification of his people. And the reality is, we can be assured of obtaining this better resurrection by trusting in the Savior, by trusting in Jesus. But with that said, I also need to tell you that trusting in Christ comes at a cost. It will cost you your life to follow Jesus. You will have to die daily to self, and you will have to crucify daily that old man if you would follow Christ. You will have to walk in newness of life if you would follow Christ. And the day may come when you might also have to lose your life physically for the sake of Christ. You see, this is what the preacher goes on to mention in verses 36 to 38. He says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Again, we could provide names to go with all these acts of faith. All these occasions for which people suffered and even died because of their faith. We're not going to do that for the sake of time this morning, but we must understand, though, as we give consideration to these things, that to the natural man, to the eye of the natural man, the man who doesn't have the kind of faith that we're talking about this morning, the natural man looks at this kind of faithfulness and this kind of sacrifice. And he says, people who do such things and follow such a Savior, such a person as Jesus, are crazy. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. But to the one who has been given faith, he or she is able to consider the cost and to conclude that the cost is an absolute bargain in light of the grand prize. That in light of what we gain in and through Jesus Christ, no cost is too great that any cost we could ever pay. Even the cost of giving our lives would prove to be the greatest of bargains for what we are given in and through Christ Jesus. And folks, as we consider these great troubles that people experienced, troubles directly tied to people who are mentioned here in this great hall of faith. And as we consider these horrific things that they endured even unto their deaths, what might we say to those today who continue to peddle this false message of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? What does the preacher have to say to such people as them? If the kinds of things mentioned here in this hall of faith are noteworthy and are to be counted as great acts of faith, then what basis do these false teachers have for claiming that those who suffer in their health, or those who are poor and are needy, or those who aren't successful in their pursuits in this life, are those who lack faith? And that they suffer such things only because they lack faith. In other words, they are saying that the people who experience the things listed in these verses in the hall of faith are those who experience those troubles because they lacked faith. This is amazing and ludicrous and fully contrary to the scriptures. Indeed, who can read the plain reading of this text and come away with that kind of a conclusion? Isn't it interesting how verse 38 describes these people of faith, these heroes of the faith, saying, of whom the world was not worthy? How many believers have been killed by unbelieving governments and unbelieving groups with the thought that such people were not worthy to live any longer on earth? That was their justification for removing believers, removing Christians from the face of the earth. They're not worthy to live. They're not worthy to walk the face of this earth any longer. How ironic that the reality is that they were not worthy to have such people live among them. How it is that this world, in all of its unbelief, is not worthy to have such people living among them. That's the reality. And though the enemies of God's people might think that they're winning the battle and gaining victory over the church by killing Christ's servants, the reality is they are the ones who are on the losing side of things. The scriptures tell us that the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In another place, the Apostle John says that this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the one who has told us that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he says, for I have overcome the world. If we have faith, we will not fear. We will not be concerned with what the unbelieving world might do to us. After all, by faith we know that, and we are persuaded that, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or am I assuming too much in saying that this is what we believe? Do we believe that to live is Christ and that to die is actually gain? That's profound, isn't it? And only such as are of faith will believe this and live in light of this truth. By faith, we know that whatever comes our way, it cannot and it will not change the fact that we are united to Christ and we are loved by Christ. Listen, this is a familiar passage, but listen to it. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, folks, at the end of the day, what will matter most is not how many temporal victories we've had or how many tribulations we went through, nor whether we were called even to die for our faith. No, in the end, all that will matter is whether we have placed that faith, our faith, in Jesus Christ. Consider the many examples we've looked at throughout this chapter, and how in God's good providence, the Lord delivered some from trouble, but others he delivered in the midst of their trouble. Elijah was spared from Ahab's wrath, was he not? But what happened to John the Baptist? He was killed by Herod, right? God delivered Peter from his chains in prison, but others he did not. God raised some back from the dead, and most others he did not. And so the point here is that the Lord may place us on either side of his glorious record, either on the side of those who triumphed victoriously over the temporal battles and obstacles we face in this life, or he may place us on the side of those who are triumphant and victorious by dying in faith and suffering in and by faith. At the end of the day, though one side may be a more difficult path to travel than the other, the fact of the matter is both paths lead to the same place for those who have true saving faith. And the Lord grants us the grace to travel either road to get there. But the key factor is that we have to have faith. Faith is what matters most. One preacher put it like this. He says, look back over this list of names and those associated with these descriptions and think of the great variety there is among them. Some were Jews, others were not. Some were rich, others were poor. Some were men, and some were women. Some were loved, some were hated. Some were successful, some were not. What is it, then, that put their names on this blessed list of God's beloved? It is only one thing. Faith. Someday, he says, we will look back and see how insignificant are so many things that we think so important now. Our clothes, our cars, our houses, our reputations. Just as we look back on the heroes of Hebrews 11 and realize that their faith is all that really mattered. With faith, we gain Christ, you see, Christ and his cross, the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. And without faith, we are left to perish with the useless things of this world. And then he says, are you rich? Poor? Popular? Despised? Looked up to or looked down upon? What will it matter compared to your faith? The 20th century martyr Jim Elliot was right when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Listen, folks, here's one of the points as we come to the conclusion. One of the points the preacher is making to the original hearers of his message. He's saying to them, and also saying to us, that if the saints of old maintained their faith and persevered in the midst of facing overwhelming odds against them in their battles and obstacles, And if they persevered in the midst of severe affliction and persecution, then not only the original hearers of this message, but we too then should persevere by faith as we face our obstacles and as we endure less, far lesser sufferings than they did. And how much more should this be the case for us who live on the other side of the cross? The preacher has told us of the many better things that we as the people of God have in Christ. That in Jesus, in Christ, we have a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, and a better resurrection. And so if the Old Testament saints could live by faith, even though they saw things in types and shadows and from a faraway distance, then how much more should we be able to live by faith now that we have the reality and the substance of all that those things pointed to? Calvin put it like this: a tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to earth? You know, let's not miss the fact that the same God who did all these extraordinary things that we've read about has been pleased to record them in his holy scriptures so that we can read them and by them be encouraged in our ordinary faith as we live in these ordinary times. See, folks, if you're lacking faith, if these things don't stir you up, if they don't encourage you in your faith, let me just point you back to the scriptures. Let me encourage you to go back and spend more time giving consideration to the message that the preacher has placed before us. And be mindful, if it is the case, and indeed it is, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, if that's the way faith comes, then how much more will that faith be nourished by that same means? Be in the word. And as you take up the word, may the Lord grant us the grace that we might also, like the saints before us, obtain a good testimony to the praise and the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray.